But we really need to be certain of this subject matter for us to be effective as disciples. And you say, well, I've read Acts before. I guarantee you that we will learn some things and we'll cover some things in detail that maybe you have had some gaps in understanding. In fact, that's why the book was written by Luke, is because there were disciples who had come generations later who were not certain of their heritage, who were not certain, how did we get to this point? How did we get this information? You know, who were these apostles? I never met them. And have you ever considered that in your own walk with God, that here I am a disciple, I never saw Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. I never saw a miracle. I mean, I never saw a miracle performed and something transformational, something just wow me like that. I never saw these guys who saw Jesus, who saw him ascend and were resurrected. And you go, here I am, I'm so far away, thousands of years, and I'm not directly connected. You can feel that way. And Luke was trying to address that for us, because he did not want us to be uncertain of our faith. Let's turn, first of all, I just want to really quickly review what we talked about. We talked that Luke and Acts were written as one book. Luke Acts was really meant to be a two-part narrative. And so what we had was, we went over chapter 24, which was the summary, the end of Luke, and we went into Acts, the first chapter, and we looked at how he reviews the material, and he prepares us for where he's going next. We talked about Theophilus, we talked about the mission that was given, and that's really where I want to pick up today. Let's look in Acts 1 and verse 4. It says, while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So he's given them two things that need to happen. One is the Holy Spirit needs to come. And the Holy Spirit has not come upon them as of yet. So he says, this is what you heard from me. Let's turn to John 14, verse 26. Let's review what Jesus had told them about the Holy Spirit. I knew that one was going to stay there. But I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I told you. Okay? So this is something that Jesus had told them before he was crucified, that they needed the Spirit. Why did they need this Holy Spirit? Let's turn to John 16. In John 16, verse 12, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and will declare it to you. Again, the need for the Spirit. And this is why they are instructed to wait for the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, basically what we're hearing is that they need to have power. If you look at verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." For the apostles to carry out the mission that they've been assigned, they need power. They need a clear understanding of what they are to do and how to do it. So they waited around. They knew they needed this, didn't they? But there was something else that they needed to have, and that was a very clear understanding of what the mission was. What is their assignment? It says here that they are going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, how are they going to do this? And what I want to do is take a moment and let's talk about this, because we need to be very clear. If the apostles were given a mission, exactly what is it that they were supposed to do? Okay, so let's turn to Mark 16. In Mark 16, in verse 15, it says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Stop right there. Put your finger here, and let's turn over to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, and we know this very well, in verse 18, "Then Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So let's look at this. First of all, I want to remind you that the very name apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos. Apostolos is very closely related to the Greek verb apostolai. And what that means is to send out. They were virtually men who are sent. Okay? So you see in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, these are men who have been sent. And they have been sent to do something very specifically. And we have to kind of pull out from each one of these verses the things that they are supposed to be doing. One of them was, in Mark 16, was to go into all the world. They're to preach the word, the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ to the entire creation. A big job. Okay? In Matthew 28, says, make disciples of all nations. So they are sharing the word and they're making disciples everywhere. Back in Mark 16, says, when someone is made a disciple, they become a believer. Okay? You have to be a believer to be a disciple, to follow. Okay? Now look at Luke 24, verse 47. In verse 47, "And repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So not only are they making disciples of all nations, that the disciples are believers in Jesus, but they are to be immersed, but before that, repent for the forgiveness of their sins. You must repent before having forgiveness of your sins. What is repentance? Change? A total turnaround. Anyone agree with that? What did another version say? Remissions of sin. What does that mean? Forgiveness? From God? What else? An absence. What do we talk about with cancer? If it goes away, we went into remission. Okay? So another way of looking at it, if we have remission of sins, which is certainly cancer, it's gone away. So we must repent to have the remission of our sins. Okay? To get that cancer out. In Matthew 28, verse 20, then we are to teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's another piece of this. And then back in Mark, it says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. And that's just as certainty as the forgiveness of our sins once we repent and are baptized. So let's put it together. Kind of in a flow that isn't natural when you jump from verse to verse. You kind of have to write it down in order. Okay? It says the apostles were commanded to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel to every creature, to immerse or baptize all repentant believers into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, promising them the remission of their sins, and then teach them all their duties and privileges that they have as disciples of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And then assure them that those who do not believe and conform to this teaching will be condemned. Isn't that awesome? What a huge job. You'd be waiting in Jerusalem for power too. For the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the mission. And what I told you the first week is that this changed my life when I was in campus. Because when I grew up religious, we didn't talk about mission much. We talked about religious things. We didn't talk about being men sent out all that much. We didn't talk about having a great purpose. And I can tell you that there are times in my walk over the years in various churches I've been where we've been far from this. Where we've been far from the mission. And where there's been times where we've done nothing but the mission. Excuse me. What I want you to know is that the passion for the mission needs to be in your hearts. We may not be apostles who witnessed the crucifixion, who witnessed the empty tomb, who saw Jesus be resurrected, but we have God's Word which makes us confident of these things. And we believe and we have obeyed these things, and therefore we are the same with them in having this mission. Do you believe that? If you believe it, it changes your life. It will be visible in your life. I shared when we had the leaders getting together that the one thing that I want to do this year is to have repentance in my heart and in my life and going for the mission. Sharing my faith. Teaching, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people so that they can have this opportunity to have the remission of their sins, the forgiveness, to have this stuff wiped out in their lives. It is an incredible gift of God. And it is something that when these men heard this, it set them on fire. They got busy. They obeyed. And the book of Acts literally follows their journey. Once they have this mission, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. I have the authority to send you. It's my kingdom. Do you understand? It's Jesus' kingdom, and He tells us to do this. And we let all kinds of weirdness from the past get in our way and cloud our thinking, oh, they're teaching evangelism. What does Jesus say? What does the Word say? That's the only issue. It really is. Don't let the past cloud your thinking. Don't let accountability and weirdness get in the way. What does the Word of God say? That's what we need to focus on. So what happens is that the book of Acts really follows verse 8. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And that's where Acts starts in chapter 2. And then in all Judea. And then in all Samaria. And then to the ends of the earth. And that's our story that we're going to follow, which is very cool. So where are we? We're in that last part, the all the earth part. And it's very cool to be a part of that and to know that we are tied with the apostles in this mission. And so in verse 9 he says, after he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. And we'll stop there for a moment. So we see that they've been given their mission. Luke again reviews the ascension, but now he's looking at it from the point of view of the apostles. They're looking, wow, look at that. And then what happens? Angels say, "Oh, guys, it's time to get to work. Don't keep looking there. It's time to get to work. Jesus has gone to heaven. You have a job to do." That's in there for a purpose. Okay? Sometimes we get caught up into gazing off into stuff and we forget we have a purpose, we have a mission we just need to get busy on. And you tell me, they were joyful. It says that in Luke 24. They went away joyful. Okay? But here we get a little more information. They were told it's time to go. They had to get back on home. So they get back to a room they were staying. This is a big group. They have a big group. Must have been a big room. They're all staying together. And I have a question for you before we move on. Had the kingdom of God come yet? It hasn't? It did? Not yet. Okay. So how do we know it hasn't come yet? Roxanne?
Because all the things that were supposed to happen haven't happened yet.
Okay. Like what?
Like the Spirit coming with power.
Okay. The Spirit has not come yet.
It came with Passover, didn't it? Speaking in tongues.
The day of Pentecost.
Day of Pentecost. Sorry.
There you go.
Day of Pentecost.
That's right. In the religious world, there's confusion about this sometimes. Let's take a look at Matthew 16. And we'll just make it even more certain. But you are correct. In Matthew 16, verse 28, if someone's there, if they'll read that loudly.
I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Okay, so we know that during Jesus being alive, it had not come. Okay? In fact, while he was preaching, throughout his preaching, he was always saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. Okay? And so here he further assures us that some will not have died. Obviously, who died before Jesus was resurrected? That's right. Okay, so there's some who did die. All right, so let's turn over to Colossians, the first chapter. in verse 13. Does somebody have that?
Free as rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins.
Okay, in verse 13 he says, he's rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. We are in his kingdom now. Okay, so it was, as we said, between the time of Jesus' resurrection and sometime at this point. Okay, and what we're going to see is it's very important for Luke to give us an exact time because, and there's a very strong purpose in him giving an exact time, because we have to know the point when we're not under the old dispensation, under the old rules of God. What commands? The people would ask, if I was a Jew at that time, when Luke was writing this, I'd want to know, well, what rules am I supposed to obey? You know? Am I supposed to sacrifice animals? Am I supposed to be circumcised? What am I supposed to be doing? What applies to me? Well, we know that we're under the rule of the Son when His kingdom comes. And so He says in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me. So when he actually ascends, His kingdom has begun in heaven, but His kingdom on earth comes on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. Does that make sense? So that space there is about a week. You see, when He goes up in heaven, He's sitting next to the right hand of God. His kingdom has come to heaven at that point, but it hasn't come to man. And the new rules for us, so what we're supposed to obey, is the day of Pentecost. Okay? So Luke does this for a very strong purpose. He wants no confusion for the people who are both Jews and Gentiles. What are we supposed to obey? What are we supposed to do now? What applies to us? So if anything is said through the revelation of God in His Word after the day of Pentecost that something applies from the Old Testament to us, okay, that extended on to us. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Does that make sense? Okay. For some other scriptures as far as this, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 25, Hebrews 2, 9, and Philippians 2, 8 through 11, starts narrowing that gap. Okay? A lot of us already knew this answer, so rather than going through all those scriptures, but for further background, for those who hadn't seen this before, this will help you start seeing how the scriptures really focus us to this particular point in time. Okay? Alright, so back in Acts, the first chapter, they've gone back to the separate room, and then what happens is Luke gives us the names of the apostles: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Why does it give us a list of the names at this point? Why does Luke feel that's important? What do you guys think?
It shows who is faithful to the end.
That's right. They're there. They're all together. He wants to assure us that all the apostles were together. Everyone was accounted for. They didn't run off. Now, before Luke 24, they had gone kind of separate ways, hadn't they? Some of them gone fishing. Some of them were going to other cities. Remember last week? They were fighting, arguing, whining. Okay? And Jesus brings them back together by showing Himself. And what we see here is they are all together in one place ready for action. which is cool. That's reassuring. The other one missing is Judas. And so that's to tell us today that we know that we have a direct connection with Jesus Christ through the apostles because they obeyed and they came back together. All of these, in verse 14, were continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Very cool. This is the last that we actually read of Mary in the Gospels, in the New Testament. She disappears from our view because that's not the important part of the story. The Gospel of Jesus is. Okay? Mary is there, though, at the beginning, praying with the apostles. I think that's very cool. And that his brothers were, too. And I don't know about you, but that just fires me up. Now, in verse 15, Peter stands up and says, in those days. In other words, for some time, we don't know the length of time exactly, but in a period of days, they're all together and they're praying and they're waiting. For what? The Spirit. Okay? So they're waiting. Send it. Come on, send it. We're ready. Prepare us. Help us to be ready for this task. Wouldn't you be praying that? Yeah. Okay, so during these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of people who were gathered together was about 120. That doesn't mean there were only 120. That means there were 120 gathered together at that time. We know from other scriptures that Jesus appeared to, at one point, 500. Okay? So there were more disciples than 120 at that time. But this is a pretty good gathering. And he says, brothers, this scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted a share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages, and falling headfirst, he burst open in the middle, and all his insides spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language, the field is called Hakadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position. So we're going to stop there for just a moment. Is that you notice that you have a speech of Peter. He's standing up, but he's explaining things that he didn't really have to explain to this crowd. What is happening is Luke is explaining for our benefit, for us to understand what happened. Okay? What happens is that Judas betrayed Jesus, and a field was purchased with the money that he gave back. A field, the potter's field that was to bury the poor with, but it was always called the field of blood thereafter. Every gospel agrees with that. And so it's kind of like Luke takes an aside and he explains, hey, here's what it is in Hebrew, here's our Greek word for it. And so he's explaining to us, the audience, what all this is all about. Okay? So that's why Peter actually didn't go through and explain all this. It's kind of, it's the narrative explaining it to us. Does anyone follow that? Okay? So, he's saying all this because there is a missing apostle now. Okay? And so, he, in verse 21, says, therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay, what we see is they made the decision to say there was meant to be 12. And Jesus chose Judas, and Judas did what he did, and he's gone to his own place. We need to have a complete number. Let's select someone from ourselves with these qualifications. They were there since the baptism of John, and they saw his death. They saw his resurrection. Okay? They can be a witness with us. And there are some people that said that this didn't count, that they kind of went off and did their own thing here by selecting another apostle. But it's interesting that even Paul in Corinthians says that he went to see the 12. Paul accepted 12, and so therefore there were 12. They were known as the 12. Okay? We don't see much or hear much of some of these guys in the Acts as we move on. We never hear Matthias again. Okay? But we do know that he did qualify as an apostle. Now, the other thing we make a lot of is how he was chosen. That they put forth two names and that they threw the die. They prayed first, by the way. All right, then they threw the die. And so that's how his name was chosen. So I don't think that that necessarily is for us to throw die on our decision making. That really wasn't the intent of this, is that from now on we'll pray, and if we have a choice, we just throw the die and that's what God wants. I wouldn't go that far. Roxanne says she might. But you know, we're going to stop right here. In summary, what has happened in the first chapter is Luke has explained the meaning of Jesus' departure and the indefinite length of period of his return. In other words, he answers the question, why isn't he come back yet? Well, you have a mission to accomplish. And it's not for you to know the dates or times when he's going to come back. You got a job to do until he does. He is coming back. That's cool. That's good enough for me. The 12 are reconstituted that show us that we have a real connection with Jesus and his disciples on earth. The apostles guarantee this because they're witnesses of his life and death and resurrection. And we have a clear understanding of our mission because of chapter 1. All right, amen.
We'll
be on chapter 2 and we'll accomplish that next week, or the week after next. Excuse me.